I'd like to draw your attention today to the idea that in worshiping Jesus as Prince of Peace, sometimes our definition of peace needs to be refined and needs to be worked on just a little bit. In Isaiah chapter 9, Jeff just read here, a list of names and titles. For instance, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then the last one is Prince of Peace. As the shepherds had heard the message from that angelic choir, they also were instructed to believe that because the Christ child had been born, peace would now come upon all of mankind. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, toward the New Testament. And I want you to go first here to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12, beginning with verse 51. You could build a very strong case on the idea that Jesus is the author of peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. But you can also build a very strong case going a totally opposite direction. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, it says here, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." So something's going on here. In one part of the scripture it says that He is destined to bring peace to all nations, that He is the author of peace, that He is the Prince of Peace. But then in quieter conversation to the disciples, of whom you have record there, He says, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace?" And as we read on in this passage, He describes it even further. He says, "I tell you, not at all, but division." Verse 52, "From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three." And all of my life, I have misread verse 53 until this week. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, surely Jesus is not contradicting a spiritual truth He's already put into motion centuries before. That spiritual truth being that as family units are united together, there should be unity and harmony in the household. As much as possible, households are to live without conflict. And according to the European, the ancient custom of those days, it was common when a couple became married, the groom would take his bride into his mother's house, and they could live there for an indefinite amount of time. And the mother of the groom, she was supposed to adopt this daughter-in-law in to be just like one of her own daughters. That's the way God set it up way back there. Jesus here is trying to make the point, though. There's something that can break up that family unit. It can destroy the loveliness and the peace and the harmony within the home. Surely Jesus would not purposefully do such a thing as that. Even after He satisfies the commandment that says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Surely we cannot build a case that Jesus purposefully came to the earth in order to bring disharmony and pain and suffering to family units. There must be something else here. Turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Now, if there's one thing I would like to do today, that is to create a desire in your heart and mind to study this subject out a little bit further. We won't answer all the questions on it today. I'm convinced of that. It may have been more appropriate if I had started in Matthew and then gone to the text that I just read in Luke. But actually, in the context of what we're reading, it was instruction given, first of all, to the disciples. Let me share with you in Matthew chapter 10, beginning right here in verse 34, almost verbatim what we just read in the book of Luke. But he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." I'm telling you, something's going on here. From the Old Testament, even into the announcement in the New Testament about the birth of Christ and the ministry of Christ, and even in the writings of Paul, there's all of this reconciliation and those who were afar off being brought near. But here, Jesus says, "I am come to bring not peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Who wants to join a movement like that? Now listen to me. There's got to be an explanation here. Jesus is first giving instruction to the disciples. And the instruction to the disciples goes something like this. Anyone who becomes my disciple will follow and imitate my life. You know what happened to Jesus? There were a lot of enemies created by his ministry. There shouldn't have been, but there were. He wasn't exactly in line with everyone else. He wasn't exactly politically correct or religiously correct, if you please. Whereas it was taught that the Savior of the world would deliver the Jews from the Romans, Jesus comes along and he says, "Now listen, my kingdom is not of this world. I want you to pray for your enemies. If they ask you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. Anyone who asks of you to borrow, give him not just your tunic, give him your coat too. Give him something valuable." Jesus loved people that were sort of unlovable in that day. We were talking about the lepers here just a few days ago. They were cut off from society. Nobody really looked forward to feeding or ministering to the lepers. But Jesus didn't turn them away. He gave them a welcome, beckoning call. His ministry was a ministry that just seemed to rub people the wrong way. It should not have. They should have rejoiced to see his day. Even John the Baptist had a question. If you look right across the page there at Matthew chapter 11, The disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, they say, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Verse 4, Jesus, he answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, And the poor are not left out. His ministry even included the poor, not just those of means, but those who had very little. But he made enemies. In instructing the disciples, nowhere do you find Jesus telling the disciples something like this. Now, fellows, as you become my disciples, your life is going to be without conflict. Not so, not anywhere. And I think I've got it figured out why. You see, anyone who becomes a friend of Christ becomes an enemy to the world. You got that? You cannot be a friend of the world and also a friend to Christ at the same time. We either serve Christ or we serve Satan. You cannot balance an act between the two of them. That's the reason that Jesus says, if you serve me, you shall become an enemy to the world. Jesus surely here, it would just be awful to assume that Jesus would be encouraging disobedience within the family relationship or some type of conflict at home. But it does demand a decision. Whether you are a father, a mother, however you are within the family unit, even a daughter-in-law, to be in the presence of Jesus demands that a decision be made. We either serve Him or we don't serve Him. And because some choose to follow Christ and others choose to follow Satan, the conflict happens. It's not religion that creates the conflict. It's not Christ that creates the disruption. If you notice in Matthew chapter 10, he makes reference to something that all Christians today know of. In verse 38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." This expression, taking up the cross and following me, really has to do with a criminal taking his cross out to the place of execution, and he carries it under public recognition. As we take up our cross and we follow him, we have different values, different morals, and our different goals will set us apart from the rest of the world. Christ calls his children to a higher mission than to find comfort and tranquility in this life. We are called to imitate Christ, to take on his value system. And what is that value system? Oh yes, it includes keeping the commandments of God. But it includes treating one another to the same degree of inclusion, not exclusion, but inclusion that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus the Son have together. That's the uniqueness, that's the bonding that's to happen within Christianity. Oh, but someone says, Pastor, he tells us right here that he didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but he came to bring a sword. I didn't have a sword to bring with me today. All I've got's a little pocket knife. But it is safe. If I had a sword this morning, it would be shiny and gleaming in the light. I couldn't do what the ninja warriors do, but they slash back and forth and they jump over barrels and It's a tool of destruction and death, and it brings pain and suffering back and forth. That's the way it goes. The ultimate end of the gospel is conversion to God. But conversion to Christ can often result in persecution, even within family units. That's what he means by the sword. He's not referencing here gathering up a mighty army of militant men who would stand and fight, developing a kingdom on earth in that regard. Not so. But following Christ, it presupposes a willingness to endure persecution. Anyone who comes forward in an altar call, or anyone who kneels beside the pew and prays the sinner's prayer of faith, that decision presupposes a willingness to endure whatever hardship that Jesus would have endured. He may not know what it is, but it brings with it a decision, I will do it. Jesus does not call believers to a life devoid of conflict of other people. But what Jesus does do is call a people into perfect obedience to Him. So, now we've looked at sort of two things here. We've looked at the announcement that Jesus is to bring peace on earth. He's the author of peace. As He was born, they were to celebrate this newborn King who was to give peace to all. And yet, in later years, He says, I've not come to bring that kind of peace, but I've come to bring a sword. Let's bring it full circle this morning. Would you go with me to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2. And I would like to read verse 17. Now, there's no big split here in Scripture. There's no big argument in Scripture here at all. But this may surprise you. In verse 17, it says, and He came, the He is Jesus, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. I'm hoping you will somehow become determined in your heart to figure all of this out. I'm hoping that you will spend some time this afternoon thinking and contemplating what this is really trying to teach us. He's the author of peace, the one who is perfect in peace and restoration, and yet He says, if you follow Me, you shall have persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Decisions to follow Me may even disrupt families. And then in full circle, in the book of Ephesians, it says, but He really did come to preach peace. And He came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. By definition, we need to taper that definition just a little bit. It's interesting that we can define peace as the absence of conflict. There's not a lot of peace on the earth today. Of the 30,000 or so troops destined to Afghanistan and the thousands of others already over there, there's not a lot of peace there, if you ask me. Every time you turn on the news, It's filled with violence and bloodshed. Someone said yesterday, laughingly, but there is truth often in jest. They said, isn't it amazing that what's in the newspaper always agrees with the 6 o'clock news? Not much real peace and harmony out there. And we are supposed to be the most religious nation under God. Well, maybe our definition of peace could be defined just a little bit. Peace is not only the absence of conflict, but peace is the presence of Christ. If you are still in the book of Ephesians there, I want to read one text. Verse 14. We don't study Jesus to learn about peace of mind. We don't study Jesus to learn about how to have peace and harmony in the home. If you have Jesus, you should have an individual peace. That no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. Let the world have its conflict. Let the world have its sword. But you want Jesus. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, "For He Himself is our peace. He who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now, I'm not going to go any further with that idea today. In this Christmas season, please let me encourage you. The greatest peace of all comes when you have the Lord of peace in your life. I promise you, as you choose to let Him be Lord of your life, even though there may be conflict among others around you, God has the ability to use those circumstances to bring about a more harmonious relationship than you've ever imagined. You cannot expect to be happy if you are a friend of the world and trying at the same time to be a friend of God. It just won't happen. Loving Father, today with the feebleness of humanity, with the limitations on our mind, we praise Your name. We want this peace. We don't want the conflict. But we are willing, Lord. We are anxious to imitate You in our lifestyle. I ask now with heads bowed and eyes closed that each person here would silently say, Lord, I love You. I want to serve You. You know the conflict I've had in my life between right and wrong. Give me perfect forgiveness and perfect peace this day. We will love You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.